I'd like to ask you, have you had a good day today? This is the Lord's Day. We were able to be together. I don't know about you, but I felt the Spirit was wonderful this morning, and that's because of you folks. And I trust that we, as we look at God's Word and as we try to grow, did you know that we need each other? We do. And because we have a shepherd, we can know that we can do what that shepherd wants, the Saint Supreme Shepherd. And so as I go to this last verse here, remember I've broken it up, and we'll again review it at the end again, but I've broken this up in this chapter into God's unique benevolence of the first four verses, and then verse 5, God's unexpected banquet. And then now we're looking at verse 6, God's ultimate blessing. God's ultimate blessing. What is God's ultimate blessing? Well, let's read verse 6 and see if we can get that out of this. The psalmist writes, and David writes, surely goodness and mercy. Well, let me just stop. Let's just say it together. We know this. I'm sure everyone here knows this verse. So let's say it together. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that not an ultimate blessing? Surely, the word surely there, some have said in different things as you look at the language, it could mean only. In fact, in my Bible, I've circled surely and put an arrow out and put only next to it, because it just adds a little something for me. Think of that. Only good, God, the Lord's goodness and mercy. Surely, it's got to be God's goodness and mercy. You see, we see two great ambassadors of God. What are the two great ambassadors of God? His goodness and his mercy. Goodness takes care of my steps. Think of that. God's mercy takes care of my stumbles. My steps are taken care of, and then when those steps get stumbling, his mercy comes along. And so I see here in the first part of the verse his preservation. And it really brings two things. As we look at it, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There we have his preservation. And then, of course, it's the last part of paradise forever. But his preservation in verse 6, in that first part brings really two attitudes or two ideas. And that is his preservation brings me surety. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Then all the days of my life, it brings me security. All the days of my life. So as we look at that, first of all, let's just look at God's goodness for just a moment briefly. I know we've before taken a whole series or tone evening, and we can be a lot of time on God's goodness as we just look through his Bible. But I'd like to just take a little feast, some thoughts about God's goodness so that we might be able to, I guess, go from there and realize here, because he says that David, as he's there towards the end of his life, thinking of a shepherd, thinking of the sheep, and he says at the end of this, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Surely, only, completely, it's God's goodness and his mercy that follows me. And he's saying that by looking upon his life. You think of David's life right now. Everyone thinking about it? Did he mess up? Did he do good? And he messed up. Let me ask you something. Do you do good? Do you mess up? And here David saying, surely his goodness and mercy has followed me during all of that. It's not God's fault that I sin, but his goodness is protecting, his care and hand is always there, protecting me. And so we see, first of all, God's goodness, its premise, of course, is God. Psalm 119, verse 68 says, thou art good and dost good. So teach me thy statutes. Acts 10:38 says that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, went about doing good. And so as we think of the goodness of God and define it, what do you think of as his goodness? Well, his goodness would be an all-inclusive of everything. Really, it'd be all-inclusive of the very perfections of God. What would be the perfections of God in another word that we might understand that we always think about? His perfections are the same as his attributes. And so we realize that God's goodness is inclusive of everything in who he is. His love, his mercy, his grace, his benevolence, his loving kindness, his tender mercy, his pity, his compassion, his forgiveness. Goodness is kindness in action. Goodness is kindness in action. Deliberate deeds that are helpful to others. So this grace of goodness impels us to take action to meet people's needs. God lays a need of people in your heart. Then goodness, God's goodness, is action. And so as we follow and that goodness of God is displayed, we must display it in the whole idea of kindness in action. You see, the goodness of God is declared throughout Scripture to be great in Zechariah 9:17. It's to be rich. His goodness is rich in Psalm 104:24. His goodness is to be abundant in Exodus 34:6, and it's to be satisfying in Jeremiah 31:14. It's to be enduring in Psalm 52:1, and this present Psalm. It's to be universal in Psalm 145:9. So the goodness of God is declared all through Scripture, that it is satisfying, it is enduring, it is universal, it is abundant, it's great, it's wealthy, it's rich. Well, the goodness of God also is displayed, and his goodness is displayed to his people. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't change. He displays his goodness to his people. The world doesn't understand the common grace that God is showing his goodness and his common grace to mankind and to those that reject him by allowing them to live, by giving them prosperity, by giving them food. But we realize that it's not only displayed to his people, because it even tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:13 that we're to enjoy the good of all our labor. It's also the goodness of God is displayed in supplying temporal wants. Acts 14:17 says, he did good and gave us what? Rain for the seasons. Fruitful seasons. He gave us food. He gave us gladness. So his goodness is to his people, and it's his goodness is seen in our temporal wants. And it's also displayed in his forgiving of sins. Psalm 86:5 says, for thou, Lord, art good. You know what the very next words are? Ready to forgive. Every one of us here tonight, you know Christ is your Savior. We know he's good because he does good. And the Bible declares he's good, and the psalmist declares that he's good. And because of that goodness, it's displayed in his forgiveness. He's ready to forgive. And we see the prominence of, of course, that goodness. And as you think of we would have a spiritual collapse unless we believe to see the goodness of God. Do you realize that? Unless you and I see the goodness of God as we walk even through bad times and good times, unless we see that, we can have a spiritual collapse. Well, what do you mean by that? How do we prove that? How do we know that? Again, thank you so much for asking those questions. But the Bible says in Psalm 27:13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted. I'd have a spiritual collapse. You see, the truth there is we must believe to see, not to see to believe. We must believe to see, not to see to believe. Is that not a day and age we just live in? I'll see it. I'll believe it. In fact, it's been throughout mankind. A man that traveled with the Lord a little less than 3 years by the name of Thomas. He says, I'll believe it when I see it. He only wanted to do right. He, a follower of the Lord, believed in the Lord. But we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, the goodness of God is all around us, and we must follow, as it says, as John says in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 11. Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. So who's good? Who do we follow? God, because he's good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil has not seen God. 3 John, verse 11. See, God's goodness and mercy should be left behind as we follow in his steps. You see, those, as we think of it in our own life, we can ask ourselves the question, do I leave behind me peace or do I leave behind me turmoil? Do I leave behind forgiveness or bitterness? Do I leave behind contentment or conflict? Do I leave behind flowers or joy? Flowers or joy or frustration? Do I leave behind love or arguments? The Bible says, and as we think of the presence of the Lord, in Psalm 31:19, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for. See, his goodness is great, and he's laid up his goodness for those that fear him. Thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. And in Lamentations 3:25, he says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. So for the presence of God and the goodness of God is for all those that fear him. The goodness of God is all those that trust him, all those that wait for him, all those that seek him. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Surely goodness, only goodness and mercy. Mercy is that not getting what we do deserve. It's what goodness we manifest towards others when they're in misery. It deals with the needy in terms of what is needed rather than what is deserved. God's compassions are based on his mercy. God's mercy is the reason man is not consumed in Lamentations 3:22. In fact, mercy is mentioned 400 times in the Old Testament, 78 times in the New Testament. And he tells us that God is rich in mercy in Ephesians 2:4. He's full of compassion. He is plenteous in mercy unto all those that call upon him. It just says God is merciful, and he's great in that mercy. And he is merciful towards Israel, towards the Gentiles, towards those that fear him, towards that seek salvation. And notice it says, David at the end of his life, he's realizing his whole life, and he goes, he says, surely I've seen it in my life, I've experienced it in my life. And let me ask you, what's one of the best know-how or the best example of knowledge and learning is experience. That experiential knowledge. And he says, I've experienced God's goodness and mercy. And so he says, as a sheep, as my shepherd, surely only goodness and mercy is going to follow me. Because he's sovereign. He's God. In other words, that word follow there is a word that used in the Old Testament. It means to chase after, a hunter pursuing enemies, you're pursuing enemies. And so think of that. Surely goodness and mercy shall chase after me. I don't know about you, when I start putting it that way, the God of the universe, surely his goodness, his mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. It's going to chase after me as in a war, someone's going after the enemy. He is going to chase, God's goodness and mercy is going to chase after me. Is that not a comfort to you? It's going to chase after me. All the days of my life, in other words, in the black days as well as the bright days. When we don't eat or when we do eat, or the dreary days as well as the bright days. You see, goodness supplies our needs and mercy blots out our sins. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You know what David's talking about there? He's talking about his present life in God's presence. Surely God's goodness and his mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. From the day I'm born, I was born, he's saying, until I go to heaven, until I die. Surely goodness and mercy. Well, earlier, we know, we've gone over it already, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art what? With me, there's his presence. So he's saying, surely goodness and mercy, they're going to follow me all the days of my life. Please know this evening. Whatever's happening in your life, whatever did happen, whatever will happen, God's goodness and mercy is chasing after you. It's hostile to you. It's there as long as your life continues. And then we see the last part of that verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David's got a personal testimony here. He's saying, I know this, and this is under inspiration of Scripture. I know this. I, because of his goodness and his mercy, because of who God is, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, as we look at this, we see his excitement. The word dwell there means to remain or abide. The word really is used to describe men's being in the presence of God, where he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I will dwell. I'll be in the very presence of God. Now, as we look at the presence of God, the words described in God's presence, Psalm 27, verse 4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He's talking about his life now, isn't he? In that psalm. He says, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountains of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. The psalmist says, one thing I have a desire to seek after, I'll dwell in your house. And then the Lord says in Psalm 28, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Blessed are all they that dwell in the house of the Lord. He was talking about the very ministry, the courts of living for God and serving God. Now, most of us take this passage, and as he's talking about, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think there's a New Testament equivalent to the inference of this verse. But as I look at its context, and I look at it, look at the first part of this verse. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of what? My life. My life future? My life after death? It's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'll follow me all the days of my what? My life. And during that life, this is what I want to do, and this is where I'm dwelling. I want to dwell in your presence as long as my life lives. Because as we look at this, it says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word forever there is literally translated, literally as length of days. Literally means length of days. So what I believe David's talking about here is, I am going to abide in your presence the length of my days while I'm here on this earth. Not only will goodness and mercy follow me in my days, but since your goodness and mercy is going to follow me, your presence is going to follow me, so I'm going to dwell in your house forever. I know that's foreign to your thinking, but take a look at the context. I do believe it has inference because we have other verses that I even just read. The inference then is that there is a presence and forever living with the Lord. But you've got to understand, in the Old Testament, at this time, they would not have known much about the afterlife. As far as God hadn't revealed it to them that much yet. In the writer, especially when David wrote. Been around 1000 BC. Everything else was to come. And so he's looking on his life, and he knows there is a future and kingdom and living with him, because he says, what? When his son died, his son that was died at birth from his sin, what did he say to the Lord? I'm going to go and be with him. Now, that can be, and also he could be referring there, because the word that's used there, just, I'm going to die someday. I'm going to be with him in death. But we can see other passages of Scripture in the Psalms even, and different things where he talks about a future and the glory and heaven in so words. I look to the hills from which cometh my help. And we could go all through that. So I do believe there's an inference, and maybe I'm wrong in this. But as I was studying, and it was brought to my attention in some of the commentaries I was reading, it was so foreign to me, I had to look at it again. And I started realizing the context that it is, what David would be thinking about. But under inspiration of Scripture, because we do realize that in the New Testament, we see John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. He's preparing a place for us. We know that because of Scripture. That's New Testament, which infers different things from the Old Testament, complete Scripture. And he is preparing place for you. I don't think we're going to have a bunch of mansions in heaven. That he's got a mansion over the hilltop. I'm not sure that that's what really it's saying. This passage of Scripture is really saying that I'm preparing a place for you. You're written in the book. You're coming to glory. And it's all one huge, big house. But he encourages us by saying, I know where I can have this goodness and mercy follow me. I know it's following me. And that comfort has to come with your very presence, Lord. In the Old Testament, they would think of the presence there in the temple. But no one lived in the temple. And notice he says, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Length of days. And again, I'm not going to be a diehard on where I what I believe on this, but it has caused me to see that, and it even encouraged me more that I want to dwell in his presence the length of my days, because of all the days. But at that time, I don't know if there's going to be days anymore. All I know is that time shall be no more. After those 1,000-year reigns, the 1,000-year reign, I don't know if what the Lord's, he's been silent to us about some of those things. But let it encourage you that here's the ultimate blessing in your life and my life. First of all, know that God is good. Do you believe God is good tonight? Do you believe, does it come into your mind when things aren't going right? Do you believe God's good then? I know, we question it from time to time. But he is good. Why is he good? Because he does good. That is who he is. Love is a manifestation of his goodness. And that mercy of not getting what I deserve, that loyal love, loving kindness, I would encourage you to pray every day thanking God for his faithfulness and his loving kindness, his mercy. Since it's based on his compassions as are new every morning, we need them. Do you realize tonight, you as you're a sheep, and the shepherd says, you know, my goodness, my mercy is going to follow you. You're going to go to work this week until you get your time off, or you're going to go be doing different things, and it doesn't stop. Your length of days, God's mercy and goodness is going to follow you. It's going to seek after you. And his very presence will be with you for your length of days. Should that not cause us to just constantly be asking the Lord, what will thou have me to do? Remember on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul, and the light came down, and he heard the voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And what was one of the first things under, and I believe that's the time where he received Christ as a Savior. What's one of the first things that, what's the first thing he said out of his mouth? Lord. By the way, was he well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures? Yeah. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful comfort. So, Lord, what will you have me to do? Well, he'll have you to make sure certain things are out of your life so he can show you what he wants for you to do in your life. He'll make sure certain things are in your life so that you can see what he wants for you to do in your life. Because we can be pretty confident and we can be pretty steadfast and secure and sure that his goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. So as we review this psalm, we were looking at this psalm. It says this great psalm begins with the great implication of a relationship which I have with God as my shepherd. In this relationship, as we look through all six of these verses, he reminds me. This is what at least it spoke to me as I've gone over and over. He reminds me in these six verses of his grace, of his goodness, of his guidance, of his guarding, of his governing, and of his greatness. John Davis in his book said, as we view the character of the perfect shepherd, we must conclude that since he leads the way, conclude that since he leads, the way is sure. Since he cares, the way is safe. And since he feeds, the way is sweet. I thought that was put very well. So as we look at this psalm, we looked at the first four verses of God's unique benevolence. His position, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. His plan, we found in verses 2 and 3, that he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores my soul. What did we say when that idea, when we were talking about that? Remember down the cast down sheep? He restores my soul. What does we say? He puts us back up on our feet when we fall down. That's his plan for you. You're going to fall down. I know, you're not going to try to. Because the Spirit of God's in your heart. Now, you're going to, and sometimes you might even do it deliberately, but there's that mercy again and goodness of God. I can't understand it. Understand this, I'm not complaining. His goodness and his mercy. But his position is he's our shepherd. And so we don't have any lack of anything, because he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, and it's his righteousness, the right paths, for his name's sake, for his opinion, for his glory. And then we saw in his presence in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. God is always with you. Always. God is always with you. Always. And then we see his protection. And he says, the last part of verse 4, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. His protection. And then we see God's unexpected banquet as we looked at his provision. In verse number 5, thou preparest a table before me, and he's placed it in the presence of my enemies. Whatever's in front of you, whoever's in front of you, whenever, wherever, he's prepared a table for me. God's the one that sets the table. He's got everything on that table that you need. And some of the things that are on that table is his goodness and his mercy. And then we saw his prosperity, where it says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. His prosperity was seen by his graciousness and by his lavishness. Our cup runs over. It just keeps boiling up over and over. And then this evening, as we looked at God's ultimate blessing, we saw his preservation. We saw that it brings me surety in his goodness and mercy, and brings me security all the days of my life. And that the psalmist was excited about that life, and there's eternality of it now and in the future, because all of the scripture that we do have. So I will forever be in the shepherd's view, not just in this present tabernacle, but when I do get in heaven, he's going to still be seeing me. So as we have reviewed this psalm of the Supreme Shepherd, are you not comforted that the Lord is your shepherd? Are you not? And that you don't have any lack? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What shall I not want for? What shall I not lack? Well, I won't lack for rest, for he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I will not lack for refreshment, because he leads me beside the still waters. I will not lack for forgiveness, because he restores my soul, gets me up on my feet, and directs me in the right paths. He's my shepherd. I will not lack for companionship. For he walketh through the valley of the shadow of death, and he's walking there with who? With you. so we don't have to fear, because he's with us all the time, always. So the Lord's my shepherd, and I shall not lack for companionship, and I shall not lack for comfort. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not lack for sustenance, because he's prepared a table before me. I shall not lack for joy, for he anointeth my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. I shall not lack for in this life his goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I shall not lack for the life to come. For as this that I got this from says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll be in the presence now, this life now, and the life to come, which is a truth in Scripture that we have. The Lord is my shepherd. I trust that's a comfort for you as you enter into this Christmas season and all the things that are happening around, that we might say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's close by saying the verse, the whole psalm together. If you don't have it memorized, Psalm 23, just read it there along with. Let's all say it together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord Jesus, thank you for